from Mount Sinai, today is in Duluth. What an honor and a privilege to be here in your midst, to be in the midst of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ, to be in the midst of those who have passion for those who are lost. It is a great privilege to be standing where great men of God had stood and taught the word of God. I saw my picture stand among the elites. I said, what's my picture doing there? Was that a mistake or what? It's really, I said, I was laughing when I saw my picture there. I said, it doesn't belong there. The next time you all ask, you prepare my picture and put it on the side. Well, I don't know what to tell you because I'm not a good reporter. Thank God, God prepared me and Moses, and he prepared me and sent me with Aaron. And it just happened that my Aaron is a woman. I have a very God-sent lady. Her name is Debbie Hager, and her husband, they have been there for the ministry that I have been involved in for many, many years. God prepared them and sent them, no doubt about that. She is Aaron. I am Moses. If you want any question, meet Aaron. I can't speak. I only declare the word of God because that's what God had called me to do. Years ago, many, many years ago, I set my heart to become a neurosurgeon. That was my ambition. I am a kind of a person, when I make up my mind, I don't back out. I'm a very hard-headed person. And I'm here to tell you a story that I have learned a lesson, unforgettable lesson, is that when God wants you to go through that door, you will go through that door. You have one or two options. Become flexible, and he'll just move you smoothly. Or become like a rock, and he's going to use a chip. And he's going to chip you out. When he's finished, you move through. You look like a rock. Haven't been chipped so many places. And here I am today, by the grace of God. It took about 13 years fighting God's plan for my life. For the fact that I'm still standing here is a monument to the grace of God. I was a very hard-headed person. I knew what God wanted me to do beginning from early age. I became a believer probably 9-10 years old back in Nigeria. Right there and then I started preaching the gospel on trains, buses, villages, waking people up at 2 a.m., 3 a.m. with my homemade trumpet. Just sleeping about 2 a.m. you hear, wake up! This is the time to listen to the gospel. I did that for several years until I came to America. I knew my gift. I preached in churches, 12 years old, 13 years old. High schools, but at the same time, because of my academic prowess, I wanted to be a neurosurgeon. That was my stubbornness. I set out to fight against the plan of God. When I came to America, I determined, and God pursued me with his love and grace. Like I told you, God used 8 accidents, close call accidents, to stop me. The first one didn't stop me. Second one didn't stop me. The 8th one stopped me. It was a head-on collision with a drunk driver. my car tumbled so many times and went into a ditch. My brother, a professor in mechanical engineering, I called him in from the hospital from the midnight. In the midnight, I said, the first thing that came up, the first words, God still has a plan for my life. He knew I was in trouble. That was midnight. And the first thing you are hearing, God still has a plan for my life. He knew I had been involved in an accident. He rushed to the hospital. My car, if you see my car, there is no way you can conclude that the person didn't, is not already buried. It was just like trash. Even I took my wife to see the car in the car garage. She was just there. She couldn't move, looking at the car. And the man who was in charge of that garage said to us, I don't think that the person who had that car survived. I said, you are looking at that person. He couldn't believe it. And I said, I'm done. God, I am finished. No longer fighting your plan. Here I am. And for 14 years now, I have not had a single accident. I got the message. Clear and loud. But with bruises. Well, the same thing that I have learned, what I learned in medical or in just medical period is when a doctor, let's say you are having a neurological problem, maybe you poor vision or broad vision and headache or migraine or seizure and everything, and the surgeon will do, they will do scan. They scan your brain to find out what is troubling you. Perhaps they will come and they will find a tumor. And they say, oh, we have seen a tumor this size. Well, there are three things you can do. One, wish it wasn't true. I'm dreaming. What you're telling me is not true. That's one thing. Be in denial. Second thing you can do is go into second phase, which will be to medicate the problem. Get some more pills. Pump some more pills to help that vision and the jangling movement, whatever it is. That's easy. Or the third and the hard one is, let's remove it, surgery. You have to make a decision. Do you want to continue to deny it? No, you're not right. I want to see another doctor. I want to see another surgeon. You can see 10 surgeons, they tell you the same thing. I say, no, I still don't believe it. Be in denial. Or tell him to massage it. I need you to massage. It feels so good. In fact, when you massage it, I feel like it's gone. That's why you can do that. Or you can go on a painful surgery and remove it. And in a couple months, back on track. The same thing in the spiritual life. What a pastor does is to identify a problem. Identify the truth from the Word of God. And you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a choice. Wish that it's not truth, that that's not what God says, explain it away, or find somebody else who will massage the Word of God and coat it and marinate it so that it will feel good. The third thing, get straight with God and deal with the problem and remove the tumor. and get back to our spiritual life on track. It's always a choice. It is always a choice. We live in a time of very interesting time. I've had there's no doubt in my mind God brought me here. My brother here, I don't know him. But God knew him. God knew me. And that's why I am. This church reminds me I just came back last month from Bristol, UK, where I spoke. Just similar. Heart of passion for the gospel, for the lost, just identical. So there must be, so I don't know what God is doing. I don't know. If you ask me, why am I here? I don't even know. Ordinarily, I will not be here. Ask Aaron. She will tell you. Because I have been traveling extensively this year. Next year, about 25 countries already on the schedule. But God brought me here for a reason known to him. I didn't come here to raise money. I didn't come here to ask you, check on our website and send us some money. I didn't come here to do that. One thing I told God, I will never solicit funding when I'm serving you in your ministry. You stopped my program. Thank you for that. If you have called me, you are under obligation to provide. And God has been faithful for 13 years. We don't solicit funding. We don't send emails. We don't ask anybody for money. We just trust God. If he has called us to do what we are doing, God is under obligation to provide. And God has been faithful. And so, here I am today to share with you in the Word of God. The only thing that is against me in a program like this is time. I always pray when I'm preaching, like Joshua prayed, during the war time, that God will keep the sun from moving. I always pray when I'm preaching that your watch will stand still, so that you wouldn't know what time it is. So that I can preach like the Apostle Paul, when he preached for hours and hours and hours. Somebody fell from the third floor. Thank God this is not third floor. So if you fall from your seat, you're fine. I don't have any chat. I don't have anything to give you. We had great men spoke to us yesterday. My brother here, he took us to Jerusalem. And he showed us about the relationship between Israel. A profound walk. McLaughlin showed us diagrams. I didn't have any handouts to give you. What does that tell you? Didn't our Lord say, my yoke is easy? My yoke is easy. So my own is simple. The Bible tells us, these are recalled to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give to you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean to your own human understanding. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All scripture is God's breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God might be matured and furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let us pray. Father God, we are so humbled this evening to be in your presence. What a joy to know that we have been adopted into your family for all eternity. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what your son Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. When he declared, it is finished. That means there is nothing man can add or to take away from the finished work of our Savior on the cross. So as we are here this evening, we pray that you will melt our hearts under the intensity of your word, that we will be malleable to conform according to thy will and purpose, in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin with two questions. The first question is very simple. I ask that question all the time. If you fail it, don't feel bad. How many Gospels are there? How many Gospels do we have in the Bible? How many Gospels are there? How many? Four? One? See, that's what Irish evangelists think. There are five. Five Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke. You think I'm teaching first teaching tonight? So come up with that five one. Let me hear it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The fifth one is you. You are the fifth Gospel. You never heard that before, have you? You are the fifth Gospel. That's what the Bible says. You want me to show you? Turn to your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2. You are the fifth Gospel. Paul tells us, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. My brother and my sister, you are the fifth Gospel. Many people don't care to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, but they read us every day. People read you wherever you are, whether you want them to read you or not, they read you daily. If you are a spouse, your spouse reads you every day. When you go to bed, when you wake up, he or she is reading you. In your family, your children read you every day. In your workplace, you are read every day. It's just amazing. This morning, I saw all the teachers of this morning. We didn't compare notes, but everything they were saying is just the same line with what I'm telling you right now. That must be the work of the Holy Spirit. You are the fifth Gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, you are light. You are the fifth Gospel. People are reading you wherever you are. You represent Christianity. One of my brothers read this morning in Acts chapter 4, where after they had examined these people, they came to the conclusion, these people had been with Christ. There must be something that they exemplified that showed that these people have shared the character of Christ. People read you wherever you are, whether you want them or not. The second question is very similar. What's the most powerful Gospel tool available to us? What is the most powerful tool for witnessing that is available to us today? The most powerful weapon that is available to every one of us. You say the Word of God. That's powerful. The Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God. Cross in. putting a pin of or wear it on your neck, so that people in the, at work will know that you are a Christian. You don't even have, today, you don't even have to say it, just wear it. So that they can know, oh, you are a Christian. I see that cross. As I'm seeing Jesus on that cross, you must be a Christian. Or tattoo. You can tattoo cross. What is the most powerful weapon? The most powerful tool. Or you can wear a t-shirt that says, what will Christ do? What will Jesus do? What's the most powerful weapon? Two words. Your life. Your life. Just, could we imagine if I'm standing with you and I read your t-shirt and it says, what would Jesus do? And I'm standing in line on the post office with you. I say, wow, that must be a believer. All of a sudden, a few minutes later, I hear you cursing a lady in front of you. You pastor, why are you getting in front of me? I know what Jesus will do. That's not one of it. The other one I play is with my... Let's say that I have my Indian lady. I have been to India so many times. Very beautiful lady here and her husband. Let's say that she came to our house. Let's say she wanted to sell a product, new facial product that reverses your age 50%. Ladies, you wish. There's a new product. If you put it on your face, it will remove every wrinkle. Every pimple will be gone. And then she's talking to my wife. Do you think that my wife will be holding the bottle, reading the label, who made this? What company? You think so? While she's talking, what do you think my wife will be doing? Looking at her face. If my wife sees the pimple and sees the wrinkle everywhere, and while she's still talking, my wife will be just saying, when you finish, you'll be gone. And if my wife is rude, she will tell her, when that cream is working for you, you come back and sell it to me. That would be rudeness. You see, it is not what you tell people, it's what they see in you. We tell people about Jesus Christ. We have notes. We have learned so much about our Lord. Many of us here will exegete the Word of God perfectly. There is the life that Word exhibits in you that speaks louder. Your life, one person once says, your life brings people to Christ or pushes Christ people away. For example, if you are a couple who always fight, in your house, your husband, oh, every time, and I know you are believers. I see you go to church every time. Then the following morning, I'm your neighbor. Neighbor, you want to come to church with us today? I said, that's a joke. Come to church so that I can learn how to fight with my wife? You see, what we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very important. Our Lord said, we are light. He said in John, let you love one another by this. People outside, we know that you are my disciples. It's what they see that we make them to know, not what we tell them. A husband, a man tells tell his children, I don't want you to smoke. Smoking is bad. It kills. You say, okay, yes, dad, I won't smoke. Then you go outside and your son opens the window and sees you. And then you come inside and say, I don't want any of you to touch cigarette. Really? It kills. Then both of us will die. Your son will do it when you are not around. Because you did it when he cannot see you. It is what you do that impacts your children, not what you tell them. You can tell them, you can show them how to live a childhood. You can show them very systematically. What impacts them is your life. Our life is so critical in our spiritual race. That is, applying the word of God that we learn on a daily basis is what changes us. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra 7:10. Okay, I did a past. Ezra 7:10. Ezra is, I know for it's in the Old Testament, you know that. Before you get to Job and even Nehemiah. Ezra 7:10. The story of Ezra tells us very much similar. You know the story. The people of Israel sinned against God, and God warned them so many times and took them into captivity. They abandoned the word of God. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, it says, in those days there were no priests. There were no teaching priests. It didn't say there were no priests, teaching priests. As a result, they forgot their God. What did God do? God brought distress. Read 2 Chronicles on your own, chapter 15. You will know that what is happening in America today is similar to what happened to them at that time. We see all kinds of distresses in this country today. Don't we see it? White House, everywhere distress. The Bible says God troubled them with every kind of distress. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 5. He troubled them, every kind. Often, people are so nice, you tell them who is responsible for this confusion and this problem, and this Obama. We put Obama in the White House. Actually, God did. You want to stone me? Pick up your stone. God put him in the White House. You say, how dare you say that? I say that because of the word of God. The Bible says no king takes that position apart from God. Daniel chapter 2. Every authority is established by God. The reason is why. He may not like what he's doing, then ask why. God puts him there. You and I cannot, you can't, there is a discipline for maligning and judging those in authority. There are discipline that comes with it. So if you want to avoid that discipline as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us what to do. Pray for those in leadership. I have been to Zimbabwe. You know about Zimbabwe? A country, right here in my pocket, I have one currency note. $100 trillion. $100 trillion in one currency note. It was used by the government. How much does it worth? Maybe $50. 100 trillion. I'm not talking, I didn't say 100 million. Trillion. One currency note. A decision by their president destroyed Zimbabwe. That's why the Bible tells us to pray for those in leadership. Every disaster comes from God. I have written, if you doubt, I have a book on a disaster. Go to the internet, order your own copy, it's free. Every disaster comes from God. If you doubt that, you turn to Isaiah on your own, chapter 45, verse 7. God said, I create all those disasters. Any question? Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. When they came back, what did Ezra do? He knew their problem. He knew what got them into trouble. Abandonment of the word of God. We can learn all the word of God until we put the word of God into practice. It doesn't do us any good. It is not what you know that saves you. It is what you do with what you know. It is not what you know that saves you. It is what you do with what you know that saves you. You can be a pilot and you know how to control you have studied how to control turbulence. And you are even a teacher. And all of a sudden, turbulence hits you. And you sit down and telling your co-pilot, wow, what I studied in school, in this, I know what to do. I have the knowledge, the techniques, 1, 2, 3, and the top line, you are there. And you're telling me, I know my knowledge here. In fact, for 50 years, I have been studying this, and it's still moving. You know it. My friend, if you don't apply what you know, you're going down. It is not your knowledge will save you. It is application of your knowledge that will save you. Very soon, I'm going to go to the second part of... I have a dual presentation this evening. Just slide. People I have taught all over the world. It's not only in America. I have stood and teach for 4 hours without getting down. And people didn't move. Ask Aaron, she will tell you. I was in India. They gave me to teach for 2 hours. And I told them, my time is almost up. Somebody wrote to me. I said, take all the time you need. I took 1 more hour. When I finished, they came to me and said, it just feels like we are just getting started. There are people who are hungry for the word of God. But when I come in a place like this, I am blessed to see that there are people who are still hungry for the truth. Ezra did 3 things. Studied the word of God, applied the truth that he had studied, and then teach others. It is your life. You have heard many people tell you, it is not the man, it's the message. You heard that? It is not the man, it's the message. That is, I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the book of tradition, chapter 1, verse 1. The man is equally important as the message. That's what Paul told Timothy. Let's look at Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. We read that place this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. This is what Paul told his young Pastor Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. A pastor cannot make impact into his congregation if his life is not reflecting the life of Christ. He can exegete. He can use grammatical. He can use syntax. He can go anywhere. If his life is not exemplifying the life of Christ, he can never impact his congregation. And likewise in the family, everywhere. My hero, the Apostle Paul, he told his congregation, be an imitator of me, just as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. How many people can actually say that today? I don't know. We have great scholars here. So I'm not teaching. I always tell people, I don't teach. I challenge. I don't teach. I just challenge you. How many people today can actually say, like the Apostle Paul, be an imitator of me, just as I am of Christ? When Paul was speaking to the Philippians, chapter 4, let's turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, verse 8, he says, finally, this is his second finally. The first one was in chapter 3. He said, finally, the Holy Spirit said, not so fast. Now, this is the real finally. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellency, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on this thing. Now here comes verse 9. The things you have longed, that is by teaching, and received, and heard. Look at the other one. And seen in me. Practice these things. This is a teacher. This is the fifth gospel. What you have heard me teach, not only have I taught you this, what you have seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will rule your heart. The problem with Christianity today is that we have so many scholars, we have so many believers, just accumulating the word of God, and it's not part of their life. And that's why Christianity is no longer attractive. We turn on television, it's exploitation, gimmicks. God will give you 10,000 if you give him 10. Trade by barter. Send in 5,000 and God will give you 50. I have a wonderful book here. It's free. Send in $20. It's just love offering. And I send you this free book. Exploitation. That's not what Jesus said. Free is free. With no string attached. Thank God that there's no string attached to eternal life. It's a free gift. Exploitation. People no longer like to watch Christianity stations because nothing there. It's no longer marketable. No longer attractive. No wonder why we are suffering as Christians. No wonder why we are suffering as a nation. Because we have been detached from the application of the Word of God. The power is in the application. I don't have time. If I do, by the time I finish this section, you will really understand what I'm saying. Application is so critical. Very critical. Jesus said to a woman who interrupted him during his teaching in Luke 11:28. A woman says to him, blessed is the womb and the breast in which you sucked milk. It sounded like a prophecy. Jesus said to her, "Wrong woman. On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." On the contrary. We have learned so many things this weekend. As you go home, you ask yourself, what have I learned? What is there any way that is applicable to my life? Or every time is the same thing. Next year you look for next year. Next year you look for next year. Next year you look for next year. You are still the same, no movement. Maybe just like the sandwich. You like the sandwich and the free burger we eat here? It's up to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, like I said, God brought me here to ask my sister. She will tell you, I don't normally take, because my physically, I have been traveling so much. We just came back from UK and from Spain. And next 2 weeks, I'm going to 3 countries in Africa. But God must have something He wants to tell you. Maybe just one person. For us to examine our own lives in light of the Word of God. You can have the best doctrine or the best teaching ever. But it's just like a gas in your container. You can have the highest octane. If it's not connected to your engine, it will not do you any good. You can brag about it. You can say, I have the highest octane. But your car will not move until it's connected. And you turn the engine on. And then you put the pedal out. Well, my brother talked about reward this afternoon. And that's just where I want to close my presentation to you this evening. I say I have so many things to say, but I just, because of my time, I'm just cutting here. That's one thing. I like Africa. Because when I go there, I can speak all day long. It's only in America you speak for 30 minutes. They start speaking their watch. If you don't see it, they make sure you are seeing it. I want to speak briefly on dual justification. Dual justification. Just briefly. See, I haven't driven this car before, so I'm going backward. Dual justification. Maybe you haven't heard that word before. Actually, John Calvin came close to unraveling the issue in the book of James. Very close. Martin Luther. Because we're going to take a little bit and dive through James, not too much, because I don't have time. Martin Luther just said, let's just take James off from the Bible. Why? Why did he say that? Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans 3, 28. We see why he said that. In Romans 3, 28, he said, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Salvation, justification is always by faith alone in Christ alone. No works added. It's always by faith alone. Why faith? Because the work was done on the cross. And it was finished. No, you don't need to put any more tip. Every tip, everything was done. And when Jesus Christ shouted, Tetelestai, it means it is finished now with a result that continues forever. Nothing to add. I'm done. It's finished. And heaven responded, Amen! And they tore the curtain up. Now, when you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit picks you, what you call baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is righteous. The Holy Spirit picks you. You are so nasty. Very ugly. The Bible says you don't. Your righteousness is not even worth looking at. But when you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit picks you up and He slams you in Christ. And now you stand before God. God no longer sees you. He sees the righteousness of His Son and He declares you justified. Not because you are good, not because you have improved, not because you have changed. Justified because my Son is holy. Positional truth. You are in Christ. Therefore, you are declared justified, declared righteous, acquitted from all penalty against you because of the work of Christ. That is grace. That's what Paul thought. All of a sudden, we ran into James chapter 2. James 2. Just quickly, I don't have time again. James 2. Look at verse 24. James 2, 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. I always have problem when I travel. I don't have problem anymore. Every time I teach people about grace, that you don't have to work for salvation. This part of this passage is where lost sheep salvation came. They say, unless you are working it out, unless you are producing it, you're not really saved. You must work it out, add to your faith. They read this passage. And to many of us, when they read this passage, you start scratching your head. That's what the Bible says. You see, not by works alone, not by faith alone. He said, yeah. You scratch your head, you don't know the answer. What is James talking here? Is he talking about salvation? No. James is talking about a different kind of justification. Dual justification. I don't have... Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? That is the key to unlocking that passage. Was not Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac on the altar? The question is, when was Abraham saved? That's the first question. Was Abraham saved when he offered up Isaac on the altar? You say no. You're right. Even if you are arguing left and right, the Bible answers it for us. In Romans chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul said that Abraham was already justified by faith, declared righteous before circumcision. So Isaac was born before circumcision. So Isaac, Abraham must have already been a believer. Then what is James saying there? That's application of the word of God in his soul. Abraham, as a baby, he failed at least two tests in his life. God promised him, I'm going to bless you. Bless the whole nation through you. And all of a sudden, they're going to Egypt. He was afraid. He told his wife, honey, you are so beautiful. When we get there, lie. Tell them you are my brother, you are my sister. I don't want them to kill me. He was afraid, fear. But God already promised you that He is going to bless the whole world through you. And it hasn't happened yet. You already afraid to die? That's a baby. He waited for the Lord and waited for the Lord for the promise. He didn't come. Oh, Ishmael came along through Hagar, impatient. That's another failure. But God came through when at the right time. And after working with the Lord, growing in grace, applying the truth on a daily basis, he came to his point of spiritual maturity. And he was tested as a graduate of spiritual life. He wasn't tested as an unbeliever. He was tested as a believer. What did God tell him? Take the son. I already promised I'm going to bless the whole world through him. Take him and go to the altar and slaughter him. As a mature believer, he knew what God could do. He said, son, let's go. As they were going and going with their group, the son says, dad, we're forgetting something. He said, what's that? Here is the wood. Here is the knife. Where is the lamb? What did Abraham say? God will provide. He's not afraid anymore. Why? Mature believer. They went into the mountain. He told his people, you stay here. My son and I will go up there when we finish. Look at what he said in Genesis 22. When we finish, not me, we will return. When I cut him into pieces, burn him up, we will return. What was going in his soul? That was articulation of the word of God. That what God had promised, he is able to fulfill. That God, in Hebrews 11, we are told in verse 17 and through 19, he was thinking that God was able to raise him from the dead if I kill him. That's only mature believer can do that. Only a mature believer can come to that conclusion. And so he took his knife. To cut his throat, he heard a voice. Abraham! You have passed the test. And he was declared justified and received a new title, a friend of God. Not justification for salvation, but a reward. And so, believers, God is a God of justice. He's not just going to hand you reward anyhow because you are in his family. His justice will reward you according to the application of the word of God in your soul and according to your spiritual capacity, according to your growth. His justice will declare justified to be crowned, justified to receive this reward, justified to be promoted this level. All by grace. But we must use what God has given us in application of his word on a daily basis, trusting that he is able to fulfill that which he has called us to do. Again, like I said, I'm a man of time. Unfortunately, that time has rolled upon my head. But however, I just want to let you know that I thank God for bringing me here, for seeing a group that love our Lord Jesus Christ and want to fulfill his plan. It is my humble prayer that this country will turn around because of people like us. Let us pray. Father God, we are so humbled to be in your presence, to be taught by you and by you alone. We know that you love us so much and you gave your son to prove that. The undeserving ones. We thank you, Father, for our pastor here. Thank you for this local assembly and for what it represents. Thank you for those who came from far and near. It is my humble prayer, O God, that you will use this group to stir up a revival in our own nation. That people will come embracing the truth. And that the life of our Lord Jesus Christ will be exemplified in our own lives. For he himself said, let your life so shine that those outside may see and glorify our Father in heaven. Thank you for this moment. I pray for my other brother that will be speaking, that you will grant him grace, open his mouth to utter your word, open our hearts that we may hear. May we represent you in all your glory. We lift my prayer in the name of the one who loved us, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray.